May the God of peace and the gentle grace of our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Grace be with each one of us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that one day we will fly away. And we want a lot of people to fly away with us. As we look at this very familiar story, I pray that your Spirit will speak through me and speak to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a very familiar story to most of us. We've heard it, many of us, since we were children growing up. It's a story of Jesus and the woman at the well. You remember the story. Jesus has been out teaching. Book of John, he's talked to Nicodemus at night because Nicodemus was afraid to be seen with him because he wasn't popular with the scribes and Pharisees. He was doing a lot of missionary work and people were being baptized more even than John. And so Jesus leaves that area and he goes through Samaria. And on the way there, he stops at this well where there is a woman. Now, in the scripture that was read this morning, I chose that scripture because at the end it talked about this living well that gushes up into eternal life. And I like that word, that God's love and God's grace gushes up within us. His kingdom gushes up within us into eternal life. I like that. However, there was one thing that was wrong in the passage, and I don't know if you noticed it or not, but I will clarify it. It said it was 6 o'clock in the evening. That is a terrible translation. It's about 6 hours off. It was at the sixth hour, which would be at noon. Big difference, 6 in the evening, 6 at noon, right? Having said that, Jesus meets this woman at the well, and she is a Samaritan. And you know the story about the Jews and the Samaritans, sort of, don't you? To say they didn't get along would be an understatement. To say they wanted nothing to do with each other would be an understatement. How did that come to be? Because you see, the Samaritans were kind of like stepbrothers and sisters to the Jews. They were Israelites, but when the Assyrians had come and taken the Israelites captive, they left a few people there, which was often the case, and those few people intermarried with those in the area around them, and they had mixed marriages, and they muddied up the pure Jewish blood. Okay? And the Jews were not happy about that. From the Samaritan side, when the Israelites had come back from their captivity in Babylon, they had offered and told them, please, we'd like to come and we'd like to help you rebuild the temple of God. Won't you allow us to do that? And the Jews said, no, you're not good enough. You are not pure line. We don't want to contaminate our temple with your work. They never thought about the fact that Solomon had a non-Israelite leading the building of the temple in the first place. But they said no, and the animosity was created. And it continued with every little thing that took place was built up and intensified. To the point where, for them to have anything to do with each other at all was unheard of. In fact, if you were to travel up to Galilee from Jerusalem, rather than go the relatively direct northeastern route, which would take 3 days by foot, a scribe or Pharisee or religious leader, and in fact most Jews of Jesus' day, would go about 25 miles northwest to Jericho, go a little bit farther and cross the Jordan, follow the Jordan up along the river so they weren't in any Samaritan soil at all, and then cross another river right by the Sea of Galilee to be safe in arriving 6 days later. They were willing to take 3 extra days in their trip to Galilee to avoid any contact with a Samaritan. Which, if you think about it, think about Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Levite and the priest walk on the far side of the hurt Samaritan, or of the hurt man, right? And the Samaritan comes along and helps. Think about that for a second, because what Jesus was saying was they were treating this hurt man just like they would treat a Samaritan. They would go around. And so Jesus is there, and he's in the middle of Samaria, and what's interesting is, as we'll see in a moment, is that why he's there. But he's there and a woman comes along in the middle of the day. Now, women did not go to the well in the middle of the day. They went in the morning and they went at night. They went in the morning to get the day's supply, and they went in the evening to get the evening supply. And they didn't go during the middle of the day because that was the hottest part of the day. And yet this woman goes. Why? Because she's too embarrassed to go at other times, as we will see. And she goes there, and Jesus strikes up a conversation. And you remember basically how it went. Jesus turns to her and said, could you do me a favor? And this is a paraphrase. He said, would you give me something to drink? And the lady's surprised. She said, wait a minute. Why would you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, next page, ask me, a Samaritan woman, to give you a drink of water? I've never had that happen before. And you can almost hear the wheels turning, saying, in fact, nobody in this town will ask me for a drink of water. That's why I'm here now. And she says to him, she says, well, sir, you know, how can you ask me for a drink? And Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living water. Living water. We'll come back to that. And she says, well, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. You see, when Israelites and people in that era went on traveling, they would carry some kind of animal skin that would serve as a bucket. And every time they came to a well, they would automatically just dip in. It was common practice. There were no places to stop and get a bottle of water. And so they would, and she said, I don't see your bucket. I don't see your leather pouch. And this is a deep well. It was 100 feet deep. This was not a well that had a spring in it. This was a well that collected water from ground seepage and from the rain that would come. And he says, how are you going to get this water? And where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob? Are you greater than he was? He dug this well. How are you going to get well? How are you going to get me living water? And Jesus said, whoever drinks from this water will be thirsty again, speaking of the water from the well. But whoever drinks from the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life, a spring of water that keeps on giving. And the woman said, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty. I don't want to keep coming back here day after day. And Jesus must have smiled, and he said, go, call your husband, come back. And you know the story. She said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, yep, I know. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not even your husband. And then she kind of changes the subject a bit. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. And she says, well, tell me, Jesus, if that's true. Or she didn't say his name, but tell me if that's true. If you know so much, our people say we should worship on Mount Gerizim and do sacrifices there. The Jews say we should worship at Jerusalem and do sacrifices there. Which is true? And Jesus said, listen, let's not worry about that. The time is coming when you will not worship on this mountain or Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. You worship you know not what. You don't know what you're worshiping. And we worship what we do know for salvations of the Jews. But a time is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, not based on place, but based on attitude. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father is seeking. And the woman says, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus then said, I am he. And you remember the story, the disciples then come and they see Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman. And they are appalled. It says they're amazed, but that amazed means they're appalled. And no one's asked him, what do you want or why are you talking to her? But that's their thoughts. And the woman leaves her water jar there, goes back to town, and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came and they made their way toward him. And meanwhile, the disciples said, listen, Jesus, you're tired, you're hungry. You need to eat something before you talk to these people. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, for the ripe, for they are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages, even now he harvests the crops for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. One commentator thought it was interesting that more than likely from that spot, someone who'd been there from that spot, it was a hill coming up to the well. And probably the people dressed in their white robes were making their way up the hill as Jesus spoke these words. The harvest is white. Kind of changes the picture, doesn't it? And so Jesus goes on to say, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits. And then in verse 39 and through 40, it says, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And when they came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is. Notice the words, he is the Savior of the world. He's not the Savior of the Jews. He's not the Savior of a select few. He is the Savior of the world. I want to look with you at this story. There's so much we could look at here, but I want to look at it especially from the standpoint of how Jesus ministered to this woman. Because I think there's some key principles that you and I can learn about from this story in terms of how we can share Christ and the fact that he is the Savior of the world with others. The first thing I want you to notice is the reason Jesus witnesses to her is because he's open to opportunities. I want you to notice what it says in verse 4. Jesus had been baptizing, actually his disciples baptized. And it says in verse 4 that now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. He had to go. You ever ask why he had to go through Samaria? Now the one obvious answer is he had to go there because the Spirit had led him to go there because he was going to meet this woman at the well. I think that's probably true. I think it's really a practical reason. He had to go through Samaria because the Jews were so angry at him that they would follow him and harass him. And if he went through Jericho and on up that way, he would be dealing with their stuff all the time. And so by going through Samaria, he left his headaches behind. But certainly the Spirit was leading him to go there. Jesus went through Samaria because he was open to opportunities to serve God wherever he was. I think you and I need to be aware more than we are that we have so many opportunities to share God's love with those around us, and we're just not open to the opportunities. Our eyes are kind of fixed on what we have to do that day. Our eyes are fixed on our task list. Our eyes are fixed on those that we know and love and would accept us if we talked about Jesus, and we're kind of wondering what they might think if we might talk about Jesus to someone else. Jesus was open to opportunities, and he wasn't just open to opportunities for those he thought might accept. The disciples knew for a fact that Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman really wasn't a good thing. It had to cross their minds, Jesus, what are you thinking? Do you realize what people are going to say about you? This is a Samaritan. This is a Samaritan woman. This is a sinful Samaritan woman. You are going to get a bad rep. It won't help your cause. And Jesus says, my cause is to bring about the harvest. My cause is to do my Father's will. My cause is to seek and to save the lost. Jesus was open to opportunities. I think the next thing we learn from this story is that Jesus began by talking about her basic needs and some of the basic things they had in common. He didn't start out by talking to her about the difference between Jewish belief and Samaritan belief. He didn't start out by talking to her about where the Samaritans were wrong in teaching that at Mount Gerizim was where Abraham sacrificed Isaac, or went there to sacrifice Isaac. He didn't tell them that the Samaritans were wrong because they believed that it was at Mount Gerizim that they stood, that Moses stood and pronounced the blessings on Israel, when it was really at Mount Ebal. He didn't tell them that they were wrong in trying to offer sacrifices that were a mixture of heathen sacrifices and the sacrifices of Jehovah. He could have done that. He didn't start there. He started by meeting a basic need to break down the barrier that was there. He started by talking about a basic need. He started by putting himself on the same level she was at. She was there to draw water. He was in need of water. He started by asking a favor. Give me some water from your well. I need you to help me out. I think sometimes we're so intent when we do witness about making sure we get the right message and give them the right scripture and all that kind of thing that we aren't even in tune with where they're at and what their real needs might be. Jesus begins by saying, do me a favor. I need something to drink. And in doing so, she realizes he accepts me. Right? He accepts me. A Samaritan woman. And she's blown away by that. He accepts me. He deals with her basic needs first and cultivates, breaks down barriers and cultivates her interest in what he might have to say. Why would someone like him be interested in someone like me? He begins with her basic need. He doesn't stop there. He offers her hope for something better. Her basic need was water. Her deeper need, something better, was a water that wouldn't go away. A water that would always refresh. He says, if you knew who I am, you would ask for the living water I have to offer. I've got something that's going to meet your need that you aren't aware of. Now, how did he know that her need wasn't met? 5 + 1. 5 husbands living with someone. And it wasn't just a need for sexual fulfillment. It was a need for acceptance and love. It was a need for someone to meet her needs and to care for her. Most of us, we have some basic needs in life, and we find our sense of belonging and our sense of acceptance from either what we do, males are really good at that, this is my job, this is what I do, who we know, what people think about us, or what we accomplish. And Jesus recognized that. But that never really satisfies. That's why Augustine said that there is within every soul a deep longing that only Christ can fill. There's a God-shaped vacuum in every soul that only God can fill. And all the money in the world, what we own, all the things we do, all the people who know and love us will never fill that need. Only Jesus can do that. Only God can do that. And he tries to address a deeper need. He gives her hope for something better. How did he know what that something better was? I think that partly comes in tune from A, knowing Scripture, B, knowing and listening to the Holy Spirit, time in prayer beforehand for the day, and C, just observing her, being aware. It doesn't stop there. When he talks about this text on living water, and I just put a few texts up there so you can write them down. I'm going to read just a couple of them. When he talks about that, he's not just talking in a vacuum to her. Even though the Samaritans only believed in the first 5 books of the Bible, they were very familiar with the passages of the Hebrew Scriptures. They were familiar with the rest of the Bible. They were familiar with what the Jews believed about the Messiah. Let me just read to you a few texts about this living water that Jesus talked about. Psalm 42, 1 and 2, we know these words from a song we sing. As the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? There's a tie between experiencing this living water and experiencing God himself. Isaiah 44, 3, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Isaiah 55, 1-4, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live. Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I'm not going to read all these. You can write them down, look them up later. But I want you especially to turn to Isaiah 35, verses 4 to 8. This is considered a messianic psalm. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be open. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongues of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. A highway shall be there in a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road shall not go astray. Do you see what Jesus was doing? He was referring to the scriptures that talked about living waters that satisfy not just now, but satisfy for eternity. He offered something better. Secondly, he was open to meeting her deeper needs. That's why I asked the question, go home and get your husband. Because there were deeper needs, needs of the soul that needed to be tended to. There was the guilt, there was the failure. There was the hurt, there was the rejection, there was the feelings of inadequacy, you name it, she felt it. And Jesus wanted to open up those wounds and deal with them and say, those can be behind you. Those can be behind you. You see, to deal with those deeper wounds, for most of us, we walk away from that. If we do deal with it all, we deal with it in such a terrible way that we probably shouldn't deal with it at all. We do it by condemning rather than by offering a helping hand. We do it by making them feel worse than they already feel rather than offering them hope that they can feel better. We do it out of showing them what's right and wrong versus showing them the one who is truth, who can come into their lives and change and transform them and give them something far better than they ever dreamed possible. We need to do it out of love and with grace and with kindness and mercy and compassion and give them time to deal with the stuff. He was open to deal with their deeper needs. And what's interesting is once he did that, then he also did something else. He reveals God's solution. She tried to bypass it somewhat, and maybe perhaps she even tried to figure out how to take care of those needs because, you know, some say she brought up the Mount Gerizim and Jerusalem deal to kind of sidestep the issue, and so he didn't have to talk about that stuff from her past and her present. But one other commentator said something which I think really fits the context better. You see, the Samaritans believed that you did your sacrifices for sin on Mount Gerizim. And the Jews taught, no, any sacrifice had to be done at Jerusalem. And so I think she's legitimately asking the question, if I'm going to deal with this problem, where do I go? How do I deal with it? And Jesus got the focus off from what place to go to the attitude with which she would go to God, period. Not focus on the place, but focus on the person she was going to. That she was going to a Father whom she could worship in spirit and in truth. She was going to a Father that she could go with a spirit of contrition, a spirit of guilt, and she could go there to acknowledge what she'd done, and she would find someone who would accept the truth of what she said, and she would find healing, she would find forgiveness, and she would find hope. And so he revealed God's solution. The next thing, I'm going to back up this one up. I'm not ready for that one yet. The next thing I want you to notice is this. This woman who came to that well by herself, because she didn't want to be with anyone else because everyone else rejected her, this woman, when she hears that Jesus speak to her and tell her what it's really all about, and I believe he said other things in that conversation we don't know about, but when she figures that out and the disciples come, she rushes back to town to go home and kneel down at her bed and thank God for forgiving her. Is that what she did? No. Pam, you're right. No. She goes back to town to the very people that she was afraid of being with. And she says, come, let me introduce you to someone who told me everything about me. He knows about me, he knows about me, he talked to me, and he still accepts me. And she told the whole story. And the people want to see this man who would talk to a Samaritan, who would talk to a Samaritan woman, and who would not get into a debate about whether or not Samaritans were half-baked believers in Jehovah or not, whether they had all the truth or not, but simply address them to the God who would love and care for them and deal with them where they were. And so, she goes back and tells them. And they come back, and they believe in him because of what Jesus had told her. But it also says they believed after 2 days, they listened to him, and they believed in him even more, and more people believed because of their encounter with Jesus. More people came to the kingdom because of her witness of what Jesus had done for her. For those who were here last week, does that sound familiar? The witness of the demoniac was what Jesus had done for him. The witness of the woman at the well was what Jesus had done for her. The strongest witness you and I can have is not whether or not we can memorize as important as doctrine as all the doctrinal statements. The strongest witness we have is, look what Jesus has done for me. We live in a world that's filled with fear about final events. And we need to tell them that there's a good ending. We live in a world that's fearful of what other people think and say and are looking for meaning in life, and we need to tell them that they have meaning because Jesus Christ died to give their lives meaning. And we can tell that because we can tell them that's what he's done for us. There are so many ways. Brief quote from Ellen White from Desire of Ages, page 195. Every true disciple is born into the kingdom of God as a missionary. He who drinks of living water becomes a fountain of life. The receiver becomes a giver. The grace of Christ in the soul is like a spring in the desert, welling up to refresh all and making those who are ready to perish eager to drink of the water of life. We are not given merely to receive. We are giving so that we can share. To tell others the good news of what Jesus has done for you. But going back, it means that we have to be open to opportunity. Let's go back to that. We need to be open to what people's basic needs are. We need to offer them hope for something better. We need to be open to their deeper needs as that reveals. It may take more time than that's just one encounter, usually does. And we need to reveal God's solution. And sometimes that solution is just offering to help them out or help them find help someplace else, as well as a deeper solution for our salvation and for our transformed lives. And so the question I think I want to leave you with is this. The question is this. It's the same question as last week. If you were to be asked what Jesus has done for you in the last 2, 3, 4 weeks, what would you say? If you were to be asked what Jesus means to you, what would you say? What would you tell someone? What would be your witness of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he will do in your life? Because that's the greatest testimony you can give in his behalf. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that Jesus comes to each of us and accepts us and provides healing for us that we might be able to share that with others. Lord, we thank you for the living water that just not just trickles in, but when we receive it, it gushes out because we can't help but tell what Jesus has done for us. Open our eyes to the opportunities to see the basic needs that people have, to be willing to go deeper, to offer them something better, and to help them find the solution that only you can give. In Jesus' name, amen. There will be time of prayer in the service, after the service, for those who'd like to in the elders' room on the